I want to say a special greeting to those of you who are here as visitors today. And I see some of you that I've known from different times and in different places who have chosen to be here this morning. And I'm really thankful that you have. I see family and old friends that I've not seen for some time. And I'm really grateful that you've chosen to be with us in this place this morning. If you're here for the first time and you don't know me, my name is Christian. And I'm really glad that you've found your way into this place. And I want to catch you up on what I've been teaching. This morning, I continue a series that I began last week, which I am calling Reclaimed Words. Words are extremely powerful, not only in helping us express our self-understanding, but also because they help shape our self-understanding. The words we use not only help us say who we are, but they also shape who we become. This is true in general, but it's especially true in communities like this one, where words are sometimes hard to put our finger on, but they really are essential for our expressing who we are. And last week, we began our series with a consideration of this word, church. The fact is that that word church needs to be reclaimed, because what is often called a church, or what people tend to think of when they hear that word church, very often it's not much like what the Bible depicts when it uses the word church. Last week I made the claim that most people, when they hear this word, they think of something like this: a building. In our case, we meet in a movie theater, and so it's less likely that we as a community would have this way of thinking about ourselves if we use the word church. We don't have a building with a tall, pointy steeple. We have a popcorn maker. And so we're less likely to fall into this misidentification, but nonetheless, we will always be tempted to fall into the wrong understanding of certain words. I said last week that church is not a building. In fact, when you look at the New Testament, not even once is the word church used of a building. By contrast, every time it's used, every single time, it's used to refer to a gathering of people, ordinary people who are gathered together. And not just gathered together for nothing, but gathered together by Jesus in order that he can build them up. That those people that Jesus gathers together in what's called the church, they're not just people who go to one building one day a week, but they're a group that's brought together so they can be built up. And they're built up not just for their own sake, so they can be sent by Jesus. And this is the one sentence that I came up with last week that we discussed together as to say what the church is. The church is people gathered by Jesus being built up so they can be sent by him. Now, this sentence does not appear in this form anywhere in the Bible. And in fact, there was someone who asked me, how come you didn't use a scripture text last week? In fact, it was the person who works in this theater, the movie theater, who asked me. Isn't that wonderful? The preacher is corrected by the man who sells popcorn and tickets. I like that. Now, the reason I did not choose to take one statement from Scripture is that in the New Testament, there are lots of different images for what the church is. There's lots of different places where the church, in its reality, is depicted. I think this is a faithful way to sum them all up. People gathered, built up, and sent by Jesus. But there are moments where the New Testament uses very clear images to depict the church. If you're familiar at all with the way that the Bible talks about the church, this one probably will be familiar to you. It's the image of the body of Christ. Already in our service, in our prayers, in our songs, in the time of silence, we heard this image of the body of Christ used to depict the gathering of people called the church. Now, I want to be clear. It's not just everyone who happens to be gathered together in one place who is the body of Christ. Those who are brought together by him and who, in faith, can confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord. Paul describes that gathering of people as the body of Christ. In any given moment where people are together in something called a church, it's going to be true that some of them there are able, with open hearts and glad minds, to say, Jesus Christ is my Lord. To confess not only with their lips, but with their actions, that he is the one who saves them They're the ones who need help, and he's the one who's helped. He's the one who leads, and they're the ones who follow. He's the one who's trustworthy, and they've decided to trust him. People like that, who together can say, Jesus is our Lord. Those are the folks gathered together called the body of Christ. It also happens in gatherings like ours that some people who are there might not be able to say that. I hope and I believe that maybe some of you here are in a place where you're not ready to say it, but you're still here. I'm glad that you're here. You should be listening to what I say today and hear in it how are Christians supposed to live. And then you should keep your eyes on us who say that we're Christians. And you should hold us accountable. One of the greatest downfalls in the thing called the church is hypocrisy, isn't it? People who saying they're one thing, who say they're one thing and then don't live so. If you're not a part of the body of Christ, but you're still here in this gathering, you keep your eyes open and hold us accountable. This image, the body of Christ, here's one moment where it's classically expressed in a very clear way in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul, the author of that letter, is addressing the gathering of Christians in that place in Corinth, and he tells them, you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Looking out at all of them, he sees a gathering that is very well described with the image of a body. And he says to them, you are the body of Christ. And what he means to say to them as a whole has a very specific meaning to them individually. Do you see the word addressed there to the individuals? He names them. You individually are members of it. The word that I want to reclaim with you today is the word member. I want to reclaim this because it functions in a very powerful way to shape the understanding that a Christian is meant to have of himself or of herself in a community like ours. Member. That's the word I want to look at with you now. The word member. What does that word do when you hear it in your mind? When you hear the word membership, do you think of the gym or a club? The what? The jacket. Members only jacket. Got it. Do you see the members only jacket in your mind now? The important phrase there is it's not members, it's members only. Right? Membership. Tell me if this is right. Membership evokes this image of someone who has, first of all, they've paid some form of a due. They've given a certain amount of money every month, or in this case, to the shop owner to acquire that fine garment, the members only jacket. It's, first of all, someone gives some money. And then because they've given the money, doors which are closed to other people are now open to them. Membership implies an inside and an outside, and the one who has paid the dues or done what's required is suddenly allowed to go in and have access to a place that those who are not members are not permitted to go, and a place where they do not have access. And inside, there are privileges that come to the member that are denied from those who do not have membership, who are not on the inside. Isn't this what you think of when you hear member or membership? Now, attach that way of thinking about the word member with the word church and how we usually think of church as a building. And what you have is a church member is someone who's given enough money on a regular basis to a building whose doors are therefore open to them in a way that they're closed to others so that they receive privileges from that building and those activities associated with that others are not allowed to have. Church member. I have one word to describe this way of thinking about the concept of church membership. Disastrous. I have one friend in the back who was tickled by that term. It's disastrous. It's disastrous because this is absolutely not the way that Paul meant it when he looked at those Christians and he told them that they together were members of the body of Christ. Members of the church did not mean what we tend to think of, and that raises a very obvious question. Why not just stop using the term member? Some of you will know that recently we've begun another round of classes in this community that we've called membership classes because in this church we have a designation of member. When we first announced this years ago, a close friend took me out for coffee and he said, why are you doing this? This is a terrible idea. Membership has nothing to do with what church is about. That's for clubs and gyms. The reason why I don't want to jettison this word, and I think you won't want to either, I hope, is that while on the one hand, when it's understood in this ordinary way, the way the world usually uses it, we should want to get away from it. On the other hand, when this word member is understood in the way that Paul used it in the Bible, you will see that it is unparalleled in its ability to teach you and me and all Christians how they ought to think of themselves. And I'll tell you, you and I, we need to know more clearly. And by more clearly, I mean more in accordance with the way the scriptures would inform us. We ought to know how to think of ourselves. And this word member in the Bible does a great job. Let's get at this by first of all considering the roots of this word. In Greek, the word that Paul uses there in 1 Corinthians and elsewhere where he uses that word member, the word is melos. That Greek word is the word that we get our English word melody from. You know what a melody is, right? Think of it for a moment. A melody is a collection of different tones that are arranged in just the right way so that when they're held together in this specific manner, they produce something that alone, not one of those notes could produce. They form a song. One note all by itself played. That's maddening, isn't it? But you take different notes with different tones and you put them together in just such a way. When a composer arranges these notes, which on their own would be one thing, but when the composer puts them in just the right order and makes them stand in relationship to one another in a particular way, what you have is something that's inspiring, that's beautiful, that's moving, that can change your life. Haven't melodies done that for you? Now you think of that term, melos, as a term that's descriptive of what you are in when you come into a community like this. Different notes, put in just such a way in relation to the other notes, by the composer, in order to produce something that could never happen with just one of you. That's one way the term melos is used. There's a second meaning of this Greek word, and the second meaning is a little less inspiring and sort of romantic. It's a little more earthy. The word melos also means any one of a number of different body parts. It means hand, foot, eye, nose, ear. Any part of a physical body can also be called melos. And again, like a melody, think of this, the different parts of the body all by themselves are gruesome. Right? But you put them together with other body parts that are different. And when they're arranged in just the right order, not in any haphazard way, but when they stand in relationship to each other in the way they're meant to, then you have a collection that together is more than it could be otherwise. You have a living, functioning human body that's capable of action and good action in the world. Melos, the Greek word from which we get our English word member, literally means either a melody or a body part. Now, with that in mind, I want you to look again with me at the text from 1 Corinthians, chapter 12, verse 27. Paul is writing to a gathering of Christians in the town of Corinth, like this gathering here. He wants them to know how to think about themselves and each other in the right way. And looking out at them, he says, "You are the body of Christ and individually members of it." The word member here is meant principally to teach us about relationships. He means to tell every one of those people in that community that as a part of this body, you exist in certain definite relationships by the design of the composer or the organizer of the body, so that your relationships to others in this community, they have everything to do with how you are meant to understand yourself. In the same way that one note in a melody is put in just the right order in order to produce a song. In the same way that a body part is arranged in just this place and not another in order to make the body a well-functioning, healthy body. So too, every one of you, Paul means to say, every one of you in Corinth, you exist in certain definite relationships as a Christian. And what I want you and I to learn as we reconsider this word member is that every one of us, every Christian here who confesses Jesus Christ is Lord, our existence in this gathering implies certain definite relationships if we are to be the person we're meant to be by God. Now I want you to think of yourself for a moment. If you are going to be the you that God means for you to be in this church, not building, but gathering of people, then you are meant to recognize what it means for you to be a member, body part, in this community. And that will mean at least three relationships. And what I want to do very clearly is to say what three relationships are determined by the fact that you are called to be a member in the body of Christ. The first relationship, and it's by far the most important. If this one's wrong, everything else is out of order. The first relationship that you as a Christian are called to recognize and live into as a member of the body of Christ is your relationship with Jesus. What is your relationship with Jesus if you are a part of the body that is called his body? There's another wonderful text in Colossians that makes this very plain. Paul, looking at the community there, says to them, Christ is the head of the body, the church. And that means that everyone who is a member in Christ's body, first of all, exists in relationship to Jesus as the head exists in relationship to any one part of the body. Now, I want you to use your imagination with me here. What is the relationship between the head and any one body part? To make this more simple, let's choose one, the hand. What is the relationship between the head and the hand? As we describe this, you should be thinking of the relationship that you're meant to have with Jesus. Okay, are you ready for this? The head commands and the hand obeys. The head has authority because it's got the brains. And the body part, well, it does well to obey the authority of the head because the head knows best. That means when the head gives guidance or when it leads, the best thing that the hand can do is to follow that guidance or is to follow that lead. It is a strange hand that begins to question the authority of the brain, isn't it? It's quite odd if that happens. Better would be the hand that whose action is limited by the authority of the head. That means when the head says, don't touch that, the hand doesn't. And it would also be the very best hand whose action positively was guided by the head. When the head says, pick that up and put it in your mouth. It's a gyro. The hand does it. You follow me? The relationship between the head and the hand is meant to teach each one of us in this church, each one of us who would recognize our being members of Christ's body, how we are meant to be in relationship to Jesus. And I'll tell you something. Listen now. If you were to live in the body of Christ in the way that a good hand does in relation to a good head, things would be best for you and for the body. And you know, it doesn't always happen like this. Well, it doesn't always happen like this in churches. It actually doesn't always happen like this in bodies. Do you know that sometimes hands don't do what heads say in human bodies? If you don't, listen to this. Alien hand syndrome. Alien hand syndrome sees woman attacked by her own hand. This is a real, I'm not making this up. This is a real article from January 20th, the BBC, so you know it's true because the British never lie. Listen to this. A woman from New Jersey, United Kingdom. There's a New Jersey in the United Kingdom. It's ironic. She had an operation to correct her epilepsy, which involved cutting the corpus callosum. There are some doctors back here who know this. Is that, did I say that right? Okay, good. Close enough. I think this is a connector that brings the two halves of the brain together. right? And in and folks who have epilepsy, this can be a detriment to them. They severed this, and it helped. It corrected her epilepsy in an astounding way. But then she was at the doctor's office for a follow-up visit, and troubling behavior began to manifest itself. Now, I'm going to read directly from the article, so don't take offense with me. Here are her words. Dr. O'Connor said, "Karen, what are you doing? Your hand's undressing you." Until he said that, I had no idea that my left hand was opening up the buttons of my shirt. So I started rebuttoning with the right hand, and as soon as I stopped, the left hand started unbuttoning them. I think it sounds like she's got a crush on the doctor and doesn't know how to tell him. But it's not only this that her hand does. Listen. My left hand would take things out of my handbag, and I wouldn't realize, so I would walk away. I lost a lot of things before I realized what was going on. Her hand was out of control. There was something wrong between her brain and her hand, and it made it so that it did all kinds of things that she did not mean it to do. It got bad when her hand started to slap her in the face and slug her around. And you could see videos of this, and it's quite troubling. The way that it was put at the end of the article was that she was eventually discharged from the hospital, but she had to live with a wayward, willful hand. The relationship that is meant to exist between the head and the hand is that the hand is not wayward and that it's not willful. If the head is wrong, then the hand shouldn't follow its orders. But if the head is good and trustworthy, then the very best thing that any hand can do is to follow the orders of the head. And now I want you to stop thinking about this woman and think of yourself for a moment. And this is the first thing that you're meant to know about yourself, every one of you. Whether you've come to this church just today or you've been here for a long while, if any one of you is a Christian who confesses Jesus is Lord, then the first thing you ought to know about yourself is that you are meant to be in relationship to Jesus as the hand is to the head. And trust me now, if you would not be a wayward and a willful hand in that sense, but would follow the commands of Jesus, your head, there would be nothing better for you, nothing. Nothing better for you than to trust him. And that's why I want to put the first word about what it means to be a member in the church, when the church is understood as the body of Christ, is that you trust Jesus. There is no one better in the whole world that you could trust. There's no more trustworthy power and authority in existence, period. Jesus Christ is the Lord of all. He's the one who holds the universe in his hands. He commands the waters, the waves when they rage, he says, "Be still," and they're still. He calls dead things to life. He is altogether good and altogether powerful. And if you yourself would learn to trust him, if you would let him limit you, tell you, "Don't touch that, don't go there." If you would let him direct your actions, "Go this way, do that," there's nothing that would be better for you. And that's the first word about what the church is. As the body of Christ, it's a gathering of people who trust Jesus. And you should trust him. If you don't already, you should try this out. And I mean it, try it. Listen to some of the things he said and do what he said and watch what happens. Just do it. And you have nothing to lose when you do that. "Don't worry," Jesus says. "Don't worry. Trust him and watch what happens. Speak to the Father and tell him what you need and watch what happens." Jesus said that. "Come to me if you're tired and you're weary and your life is grinding you down. You come to me and give you your burdens and watch what I do for you." Do that and trust him and watch what happens. The member is someone who trusts Jesus. That's the first thing. Now there's a second thing. And this second thing is a corrective to what can sometimes happen when individual Christians get really serious about trusting Jesus. Let me ask you something. Have you ever met a Christian who's super serious about following Jesus but doesn't want to have anything to do with other Christians? Have you ever experienced that person? They're just so holy, they're too good for a church. They're so advanced in their spiritual relationship with God, they've decided to leave all other people behind and their relationship with Jesus becomes a very private thing only for them. Listen, the community in Corinth, the one that Paul taught, you are the body of Christ, they had in their midst a number of Christians who were beginning to behave like that. And because of the real power of the gifts of the Spirit that they were manifesting, some of the Christians in that community at Corinth started looking at other Christians. You know what they said? We don't need them. We're good enough on our own. We have, in their case, it was the gift of tongues. Maybe you've heard of that thing. They were able to speak in tongues, and they started to look at others in the church who couldn't do that, and this small group said, we're better than they are, and we don't need them. Now, Paul corrected that community by reminding them again of what it means to be a member. He came back again to this word member. And what he said in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 14, is very simply, the body does not consist of one member, but of many. Now, if you want, please feel free to read chapter 12 of that letter. It's wonderful. What he does is he plays on this image of a body with its different body parts, and he says quite simply, look, the hand can't look at the foot and say, look, since I'm not a foot, I don't need the foot, and so be gone. Or he says, the ear can't say, well, since I'm not an eye, I have no need of the eye, and get rid of it. And then he says very simply, how ridiculous would it be if the body only had hands, or if it only had an eye? Where would the hearing be? Or if it didn't have a nose and it couldn't smell? It makes no sense. And he used this image to teach this community of people the second very valuable lesson of what membership should teach every one of us, and it is quite simply that we cannot trust Jesus without also loving the other people that God has chosen to gather together with us in the church. The body has many parts. Some of the parts have gifts and skills for this thing, but to bring it back to the hand analogy, if all I had was a head and a hand, I would not have an arm that would connect the hand bone to the arm bone to the shoulder bone, and you know the song, right? And if this hand isn't willing to cooperate with the feet and the gyro it wants to get is down the block, the hand is in trouble. That's the way it works in the body, the human body, and important right now for you and for me is that that's how it works in the community called the church. That is that we in this community can only be members of the body of Christ, the one that he's the head of, only if we will learn to love one another. Now, I want to take a few moments to tell you that that word love does not mean what we often think it means. We usually think of love as a sentiment, a feeling, the person that you want to give cards to on Valentine's Day. That's wonderful. But the love that the community is called to have for one another. Think of the body image again. The body parts have to be willing to work together. They have to be willing to depend upon one another. They have to allow others to depend on them, even as they have to depend on other people. Notice I've moved away from body parts into people. Let me cut right to that. In the church, of which you and I are members, if we are able to confess Jesus Christ as Lord, we need each other. And that means that we have to be willing to let another person's needs matter to us in such a way that they interrupt our day. We have to be willing to be inconvenienced by someone else because they have a need that we are uniquely designed to meet. Maybe that means listening to them. Maybe it means giving them assistance in something that they don't know about, but that we do know about. Maybe it means that we come alongside of them and listen as they pour out their hearts because they're having a terrible time. Or maybe it means that we come to them and we say a word to them that will encourage them and build them up. Maybe it means that we will admonish them, correcting them harshly, telling them that the thing they're doing right now is wrong and should be stopped because if they continue, it will be bad for them, like a willful or wayward hand that's not connected to the head in the right way. All of these specific actions are the kind of actions that different parts of the one body owe to each other simply because they are gathered together by the one head, Jesus. And what Jesus told his disciples was, the greatest commandment is that you would love one another. Is it easier for you to take care of another person than to let another person take care of you? Is that, if that's you, would you Just raise your hand. How many of you have a lot easier time giving help than receiving it? I myself am a lot better at giving people assistance than allowing others to assist me. And to be a person who loves others also means to let others help you. When someone says to you, "How are you doing?" and inside you're all torn up, you may want to say, "I'm fine," but you need to let yourself need them by saying, "I'm terrible and I need you to listen to me." Being in a relationship with others in a body in such a way that it's called love means sometimes saying to someone, "I need your help. I need you to guide me. I need you to teach me. I need you to show me the way. I need you to tell me, is this thing that I'm about all wrong? Am I out of my mind to think that this is the right thing?" The community of people gathered together by Jesus who are trusting him are also loving one another in concrete and real ways. And if they're not, then they are not living as the body of Christ. And you and I are members of this one body. And so we are called to love one another. Now there's one last relationship that this word member forms us for, and it's the one I want to close with. Just to review, first, member teaches us something about our relationship with Jesus. He is the head, and we are a part of the body of which he's the head. Second, member means we are connected to each other in such a way that we're meant to love. The third area of relationship that this term member teaches us about is our relationship with the world. I want to say this very plainly. The church, in the sense that it's used in the Bible, is not a community that is free to choose how it will be in relationship with the world. A lot of times the church behaves as if it's its freedom to decide what it thinks of the world, what its attitude will be toward those who are on the outside. But I'm telling you, if the church is the body of Christ of which he's the head, you think of this for a moment. Who's the one who gets to decide what our attitude and disposition toward the world is going to be? Is it us or the head? It's the head. That means if we are going to be his body, the inclinations that we have toward the world, the things that we choose to do in relationship to the world, will have to be guided by him and not by ourselves. If we are his body, he's the one who determines whether we withdraw from the world and stay away from people who are different and bad, or whether we go to them. Now, how will we decide what he calls us to? I think a good beginning is quite simply, follow me here, to look at how the body of Jesus went around in the world when he had this earthly physical body that we see in the New Testament. If we want to know where we should go in the world, we'll look at where Jesus went. And you know what you see with his body, what he did? He went to be around people that other people didn't want to be around. He sat at the dinner table with people who were taboo, especially to the religious community. People who were prostitutes, who were tax collectors, they had forbidden jobs, who drank too much, and who were known to be scoundrels. Jesus went and he spent time with them. Now, he didn't spend time with them so that they would stay right where they were and always be just the people that they had always been, but he went out to them with love and affection, and he went out with them to care for them in a way that they needed. And that means that if we're the community which is his body, we have no other choice but to do the same. Jesus looked at the people who were lost in the world, and he was not filled with rage or disdain against them, but he was filled with compassion for them. Jesus looked at the people who, on the basis of their sin and their decisions to walk away from God, were altogether hopeless, but Jesus did not see them and abandon hope. He held on to hope for them. He embodied hope as he went to them to be with them, to help them. How can we, if we are his community and his body, do anything else? There's only one way. And it is if we would become disconnected from our head. And you know what happens to a body that has no head. If it's a chicken body, it can last for some time. But eventually, that quivering mass just passes away, and it dies. The relationship that Jesus had with the world, and it's quite astounding. By the way, I meant to show this earlier, but here's a beautiful scriptural depiction of what I'm talking about. Jesus himself told his disciples, after he had come back from the dead and was raised again, when he gathered them together, he told them, "I'm going to send you just as the Father sent me." And that raises the question, how did the Father send the Son? He sent him to love, to be with, to have compassion for, to guide and to teach, to nurture, to make disciples. He sent Jesus in the world in this way. And the word that I think best captures this is the simple word service. That Jesus, the true master, came and made himself into a servant for the world. And his community is his body when it does the same. Now, I want to gather these three phrases up and slide them over here to this side of our page so that we have now this beginning of a reclamation for the word member. A member is someone who trusts Jesus, loves others, and serves the world. The member is not a person who gives enough of this or that in order to get some kind of ticket to a door that's otherwise closed so that they get privileges for themselves. It is someone who looks at Jesus Christ and is able to say, "The Lord saves and he saved me. I trust him. I believe in him. I put my faith in him. I no longer want to be on my own. I can't make it that way. Instead, I trust Jesus." That's a person who is a member, someone who trusts him. Then that person looks at the people around him or her, the others who like him or her, has said, "I trust Jesus," and says, "I love that person, and that means I'm responsible for them in this community. I'll challenge them when necessary. I'll comfort them when they need it. I'll help them when they need it, and I'll let them help me when I need it. And together, we will be built up into love." And then that person, together with the others, and all of us together who are called the body of Christ, who are members of his body by his design and his choice, together we will look at the world and say, "How did Jesus go into the world?" And that's how we must go. Serving the world in his name. Now that brings up another word. Mission. Because the church, which is made up of members of the body of Christ, has a mission. And that will be the word that we work at reclaiming next week. And so I hope to see you again as we continue our book, Reclaimed Words. Let's ask the musicians to come forward as I pray. God, for the time to gather together this morning and to learn, we give you thanks. It is important for us, we know, to understand ourselves, not in the way that we think is best, but in the way that you mean for us to understand ourselves. We thank you for the guidance that your Apostle Paul has given us as we look at the Scriptures with wonderful words like church and member. It's quite easy to forget what these words mean, but we thank you for the time today to learn again about what it means to be a member of your body by your work and your grace, which awakens us to faith so that we can see that our calling is to trust you and love others and serve the world. I pray that this community here, this church gathered in this place, would be strengthened as each one of us, as members of your body, would learn more than we ever have to trust you and to love each other and together to serve this world that you yourself have loved so much. I pray that you'd continue to guide us and build us up as we sing together and worship still. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.